Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show with pastor and author Joe Schimmel, bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you will not hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he commanded in Ephesians 5:11. God states in his word that he would rise up ministries in the last days to do mighty exploits that would turn many to righteousness. Today's show is a message given by Pastor Joe Schimmel to his congregation at Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California. Now here with vital insights from God's Word is pastor and author Joe Schimmel.
Noah is the first environmentalist. According to the Noah script that was released online, Noah's wife, Naamah, she asked Noah, you know, why is God going to destroy the world? Noah's given a vision by God. And what he sees is the unspoiled original creation, it looks like Eden. And, before man destroyed the environment. And Noah declares, quote, because the creation is dying already at our hand, all he created is dying. If we work to save it, perhaps he will too. According to the movie, it's not about being saved by God's grace. Ultimately, the biblical message is through Jesus Christ and being forgiven by the person by God himself who became a man, which is the ultimate story. And I wasn't expecting them to get into that in the Noah movie, you know, into the New Testament, the whole message, but at least remain true to what you do have. And they're not even close. In fact, it's environmentalist propaganda. In fact, the script goes on to have Noah say, we must change, you know. We must change, we must treat the world with mercy. Not we must change and quit our sexual perversion. We must change and treat the world with mercy so that the Creator will show mercy, show us mercy. We must respect the ground, respect the rivers and seas, respect the other beasts of the earth. Isn't that crazy? Oh boy, yeah, you're right. It's like, wow. You know, by the way, environmentalism is not even really the issue when you read Genesis chapter 6 and the passages that deal with the flood. In fact, God himself is going to destroy the earth because of man's wickedness against his moral law, because of how people did not love others as they loved themselves, and because people were just so incredibly wicked. Now, what's incredible about this is there's other scriptures that talk about the flood. And I thought, the irony here. Because right now, when you have the leftist of the left of the environmental movement, it's very religious. It's paganism. Paganism has basically gone mainstream because pagans worship the earth. They worship trees. It's the Mother Earth. You've heard that term comes out of paganism, you know. Gaia, you know, the worship of Gaia, Mother Earth. And this religion of worshiping Mother Earth is spellbinding right now for much of our country. And much of our money is being put toward the earth. And it's interesting, am I right now? I mean, and I don't want to get all political because I'm not a political preacher, I'm a biblical preacher, but there's obviously political ramifications when tax dollars are spent by people who have a religious agenda, okay? And I'm not one of those guys who would love to see conservative Christians united with the state and a state church religion. That would be pathetic. As soon as the state and the church unite, guess what happens, folks? You get all of a sudden you get despots in office and they're implementing their own spiritual brand of what they believe spirituality should look like. You know, that's why our founders left England, because it was a state church alliance. So I don't agree with Reconstructionists and what have you would love to, you know, who are under the delusion that Christians are going to run the world. In fact, read the scripture. Jesus said the way is narrow, few enter it. Amen. And the book of Revelation has Jesus returning to destroy a wicked and perverse world that's run by Antichrist when Christ comes, and that he ends up ruling with a rod of iron. When Jesus comes, the Prince of Peace, then we'll have world peace. Amen? But not until then. But it's interesting, when you look at the book of Romans, go to Romans chapter 1, Paul is dealing with the antediluvian age. The antediluvian age is the time of before the flood. And look what Paul says here. I think it's incredibly ironic. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God, this is why God destroyed the flood. For the wrath of God, or I'm sorry, destroyed the people in Noah's day. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Why? Because it's clear knowledge to everybody. But the wicked suppress the knowledge of God. And the Bible says the fool says in his heart, there's no God. So he could do his abominations. You read that in the Psalms and so forth. Here, they suppress the truth. And then it goes on to say they're without excuse. And then in verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature. Check this out, verse 25. They worshiped and served who? The creature rather than who? The Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, their gossip, and it goes on and on. This is what it was like before the flood. Paul's talking about the antediluvian period. It all started with not being thankful to God, suppressing the knowledge of God, and beginning to worship the creation, folks. To me, there's a huge irony here. Can you see it? With the Noah movie? The irony is that the root, according to the book of Romans, as to why God flooded the earth and why people became so wicked, so they turned away from the true God and began to worship the creation instead. And it would be, isn't it interesting, in the 21st century, we have a movie, rather than showing what really happened, I'm sure they're going to fit some of those things in. I'd be surprised if they kept them all out. But the main emphasis is environmental issues and overpopulation, according to the script that was released online and early screenings of the movie. Reviewers of certain early screenings of the movie. I think it's just amazing. And it occurred to me when I was looking at all the environmentalism, it hit me. I was thinking, what passages besides, you know, of course, what Jesus said about the days of Noah and Genesis 6, and it occurred to me, you know what, Romans 1, Paul's talking pre-flood. Oh, whoa, wow, that's right. He's talking about how they worshiped creation instead of the creator. And that's, the movie is basically turning the Bible inside out. And now I want to say, hey, it could be a lot different than all these, you know, early reviews and responses and what have you. But at the same time, when they start telling me that, and I start hearing from Aronofsky himself that his version's been greenlighted, right? It's like, I'm not going to trust it, you know? If somebody comes out and says later, wow, man, Joe, it was all about how people were totally sexually perverse and you know, like Romans 1, there was all this homosexuality and there's other things that the Bible talks about and wicked violence and environmentalism isn't the issue at all, and you know, they totally change it, and at the end it's like everybody turned to Yahweh and serve the one true God and follow him, and well, then I'll change my opinion. But that's not where the evidence is at right now. In fact, all the evidence looks like it's going Aronofsky's way, even though Paramount said, we hold the editorial rights. But directors have a lot of power as well. So now it's interesting because this movie is being promoted by, and I don't, you know, and I, and people have different views, but some, like, you know, I've been reading some of the Christian leaders putting their stamp of approval on this movie, okay? And that's heartbreaking to me. National religious broadcasters, they actually are the ones that advise Paramount to put the disclaimer up, but the disclaimer ends up just saying artistic license, just a couple words. Everything else is that it's true to the, inspired by the book of Noah, it's true to the essence, and on and on and on. And Jerry Johnson stated, the president of NRB, National Religious Broadcasters, I said association earlier, he said that, you know, he believes Christians can separate fact from fiction and just pass the popcorn. I'm sorry, man. Not when there's an agenda there. And not when this guy's dropping F-bombs talking about that it's not effing what you expect and all this other stuff and it's the least biblical movie ever. I'm sorry. This isn't, and by the way, Ted Baer, probably the top Christian movie critic, and he's done some really good things. At the same time, I have to disagree with him here. You know, he states that, you know, that the Noah movie, he believes that the Noah movie based on what he's, you know, his belief is that Noah would be an incredibly redemptive and God-centered movie. And like I said, I'm not discounting any of the good these guys have done in the past. In fact, Ted Baer actually reviewed our Kinsey Syndrome on his website, and he called it, quote, one of the most important productions of the 21st century. I agree with him on that. Yeah, I guess because we did it, you know. That was one of our productions. But I can't agree with him here. Was Noah an evil man? No. We just read the narrative, you know. We're not saying he was perfect. You know, after the flood, he drank too much wine, and he suffered the repercussions. See what happened, the fallout in the family with his son Ham, curse coming on the family and everything else. But there's no evidence that that was habitual for Noah. In fact, Noah wasn't a drunkard. We know he was a righteous man. But I've read also in reviews that they portray him as though he was just a drunkard. They'll find anything they can to exploit and then rewrite the ultimate history. So I think it's important, and Noah's portrayed as a dark, in fact, Aronofsky said he's a dark, complicated character. Do you get that when you read about Noah? He's a dark, complicated character? It's interesting because one reviewer, after seeing the movie, said that Noah is depicted, quote, as a crazy, irrational, religious nut. Brian Godawa, he's a Hollywood scriptwriter, he wrote, quote, if you're expecting a biblically faithful retelling of the story of the greatest mariner in history and a tale of redemption and obedience to God, you'll be sorely disappointed. Okay? According to Aronofsky, he says of Noah, he said he didn't want the movie to be based on, you know, a Bible school, like, you know, grandma's Bible school. And he said we wanted to smash expectations of who Noah is. Of course you did, because it's more about you and showing how cool you are to your Hollywood elite friends than being faithful to history and the narrative.
You're listening to the Good Fight Radio Show with pastor and author Joe Schimmel, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how they relate to family, culture, and the church. If you'd like to learn more about our life-changing resources, such as They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll and The Submerging Church, check out our website at goodfightradio.org.
Now, who else would know besides Aronofsky how Noah is portrayed? The guy who plays Noah, right? Russell Crowe. Let's see what Russell Crowe says about Noah and how he will be portrayed in the movie. I think he has an understanding of how what he's acting, the script that he's spitting out. Let's listen to this. Listen carefully.
The funny thing with people that, you know, they consider Noah to be a benevolent figure, you know? Because he looked after the animals. Oh, Noah and the animals. It's like, are you kidding me? This is a dude that stood by and watched the entire population of the planet perish. He's not benevolent. You know? He's not even nice. You know what I mean? At one point in the story, his son says, you know, I thought you were chosen because you were good. And he goes, I was chosen because I can get the job done, mate. So I think people are going to be judging from where their questions come from, I think they're going to be quite surprised what Noah actually really means, what it means to be in that position.
Are you guys with me? See why I'm concerned here? Okay. They're going to be surprised. He's laughing. He's laughing because people are going to get a wholly different view of Noah, and we should know. Aronofsky says he's going to portray him as a dark person, you know? And that really bugs me, by the way. Don't worship these guys, you guys. You know, they're put up on this silver screen or they're put up, you know, you see them on television or whatever, and it's like, oh, I love this actor. And then all of a sudden you want to see everything they did. And in the meantime, sometimes they're denigrating God. And you're going away, not greed because they've denigrated God, but wow, what a great performance he put on. The actors in the old times, they were called, that's where the term hypocrites comes from, guys. Because they put on a different mask, you know. Well, it's interesting here. He's just taking off the mask, you know. Interesting. Was Noah really an evil, uncaring, you know, unbenevolent man? Genesis 6, 8, and 9 says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. There's not many verses in the Bible that say that about human beings, folks. You'll read things like about Job like that, but it's very rare. Later, you know, a different time, I should say. So totally a misportrayal of who Noah was. Noah, he says, was not benevolent. Huh. The Bible says or indicates that Noah was a loving guy. In fact, did you know what true faith does? True faith is not empty. It's not mental assent. True faith is trusting the Lord, right? In fact, it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, that faith works through love. So when you come to faith in the Lord, you understand what he's done for you, how he died on the cross, right? How, you know, he created you, he made you, he cares about you, he loves you. Maybe not all those things at once. If you come to faith as a Christian, obviously you've got to understand what Jesus did for you to a degree and put your faith in him and what he did. But the Bible tells us faith works through love. You have to trust the Lord. You have to reach out to him to save you. That means you're like grateful in your heart. You have a loveliness about your response to God. Well, it's interesting. Noah was a man of faith, which works through love. In fact, let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Go to your right if you're still in the book of Romans. And go to Hebrews, chapter 11. And here we have this great Hall of Faith chapter. And I think it's amazing because guess who heads the Hall of Faith chapter? Guess who the first one is who is mentioned? Yes, it's Noah. Hebrews, chapter 11. I'm sorry. It's not Noah. It's a few other people besides Noah, but he's at the top of the list. And we read in verse 6, and that's what I was thinking, is after the heading of verse 6, where it describes how important faith is the first one it mentioned after that is Noah. It says in verse 6, and without Noah, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Then look at verse 7, Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, he feared God, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. He was a man of faith. Faith works through love. He was a righteous man, we've read. He was blameless in his generation, as we've read. Quite a feat when everybody else around you was incredibly wicked. He must have been a really amazing man when you think about it. When everybody else is incredibly wicked, this man walked with God, it says. He loved the Lord. Okay? God is love. You can't walk with someone unless you're in agreement with them, the Bible says. How can two walk together unless they be in agreement? He walked with God. God is love. Therefore, Noah had to have been a loving guy. In fact, the way he lived his life and warned others demonstrates that to us. In fact, it's interesting. We also know, he was uncaring, Russell Crowe says. He just watched all these people perish. Folks, the world, we've read how they were. They were only evil continually. They were destroying each other, bent on killing each other, raping women, just, you know, giving over to all kinds of sexual perversion, ungrateful to God, filled with hate, according to Romans. Yet we read in 2 Peter 2:5, that Noah was a, quote, preacher of righteousness. So he preached to these people. He didn't just stand by and watch them perish. He was a preacher of righteousness. He preached God's word to these people. And that's important for us to understand. He wasn't unmerciful. He wasn't uncaring. In fact, he was the most caring human being on the planet. Nobody else cared, right? So here, Aronofsky and Russell Crowe takes the most caring human being on the planet, the only one that does care, and makes a movie about him being uncaring, at least according to what Russell Crowe's saying, and not benevolent. And instead of mocking how the people were, and how could they do that to God, he mocks Noah. Is there an inversion? This is what we call elements of Gnosticism in the movies, where everything in Gnosticism The heroic characters are made evil. The evil characters are made attractive. I.e., you know, the Judas gospel, you know? And that's what the Gnostics did in the first few centuries of church history. They retold Bible stories. And they made the evil characters look good, and they made the good characters look evil. And they made God look evil. And the ultimate theme of Gnosticism is that the God who created the universe is evil because he made it out of matter, which is evil, and we're bound in this matter universe. But Satan, who they recast as Sophia, tells Eve that God wants to set, that she wants to set her free from this Yahweh who's keeping her imprisoned in a body, and eat from the tree of knowledge and you'll be set free. And so Satan has turned into this beautiful goddess named Sophia, and God is made into this tyrant who created us. Everything's inverted. And I'm telling you right now, there's Gnostic elements in Aronofsky's other movies. So it's not surprising to me that Noah would be twisted into becoming an evil character. I'm sure they're not going to make him the worst character he could possibly be, because then nobody would watch the movie. So they're just going to put enough in there to question, what in the world is God doing? What's this about? You know, and according to Russell Crowe, he's, you know, not benevolent at all. He's not even nice, he says. So I thought God chose you because he's good. Well, guess what? God chose him because he was righteous, it says, and blameless. It does say that. But Russell Crowe says, no, just because I could get the job done. Why could he get the job done? Not because he was a good guy, but because he could be as hardened as, guess what? It really points to God being an unloving God, folks. That's a lot of what's going on here. In fact, this is a part of the movie. In fact, I told Tony early on, because we're making a video clip of this, and maybe you could help us, and we're hoping to get this done, and I hate to give times because cutting video takes a long time. But maybe by the end of next week, definitely before the movie gets out, that's our goal. And we're pretty well into it right now. It's looking really good. You will have that clip and others in it, which will be pretty eye-popping for people. So it's important that we understand, though, that Noah is made to look so bad that, guess what? He wants to kill. He finds out that his eldest daughter's daughter-in-law, I should say, his eldest son's wife, is pregnant. And he wants to kill her baby. In the movie, you know, he wants to do infanticide because, you know, he is under a belief, because, which is totally fiction, not part of the real deal. But of course, you want to make everything confused and chaotic, and you don't want to put the blame where it should really be. But guess what? Noah is thinking that God doesn't want to repopulate the earth, because that's part of the problem, you know, and that God isn't into redeeming humanity at all, which is the message of the Bible is redemption through Jesus Christ. Amen. And part of that picture is God saving Noah and his family, which is a picture of Jesus and the redemption that comes through the cross later, which we'll get into in the other study on this. It's really really fascinating when you look at the typology here. It's beautiful. But guess what? Noah misunderstands or thinks that God wants or believes God's intent. He believes God's intent is to not allow humanity to repopulate, that he's just on the ark. He's just on the ark so he can preserve the animals. And they're not going to humans aren't going to repopulate. They're all going to die off, humans. So when he finds out that his eldest son's daughter is pregnant, he wants to kill the baby. And in the end, and when she gives birth, and I guess, you know, she has twins and baby girls, and I think one or more live, and then he wants to kill that little girl. He tries to kill the little girl. He's trying to kill her, and they're trying to stop him. And you know, the animals are penning people down, according to people who have seen the actual first screening to help, you know, Noah. So I guess that would be to stop the family members from stopping Noah. So I guess that would be God's intent, right?
You've been listening to pastor and author Joe Schimmel on the Good Fight Radio Show. Be sure to tune in next week at the same time for the continuation of this important message. To learn more about Good Fight Ministries, please visit goodfightradio.org, where we feature many eye-popping and life-changing resources on DVD and CD, as well as an archive of previously aired shows. You can visit our podcast page at goodfightradio.org to find many of Pastor Joe's full Sunday morning teachings. If you've been blessed by this show and would like to share this blessing with others, you can help support our ministry by visiting our donate page also at goodfightradio.org. Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062. Or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We thank you for tuning in. Join us next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.
It comes down to just one thing. That's to know you, oh Jesus. Just one thing.